for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Friday morning service of December the 27th, 1996, of the Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Kyle Farmer is the speaker for the morning.
Brother Kyle, going to come and minister this morning?
Well, this last night when Glenn asked me if I would share today, you know, I didn't come preparing to share. I just kind of came to relax and absorb a little bit for myself. It's been good. Yet, usually I have a little bit of trepidation or a little anxiety about sharing. It's been different now. God's been doing some things in my heart. And it's gotten easier. And I found out why I used to be scared to death to share. And I'll get to that. I have a few things to teach. I'm going to teach a little bit. But I guess what I want to do is I want to share several of the things that the Lord has done in my life and how He's done them. Because I found for myself, sometimes when there were skin and bones on the teaching, it helps me. And so the first thing I was going to start off with was in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23, start at verse 25, and it says, "And you shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless your bread and your water. He says, and I will take away sickness from the midst of thee, and there shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. And the number of your days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before you, and I will destroy all the people to whom you shall come, and I will make all thy enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I'll send the hornets before thee, and shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite before thee." And then 29 is where I really began to balk, because I did not like this scripture. It says, "And I'm not going to drive them from all out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against you. By little I will drive them out from before you until you be increased and inherit the land." And I wrestled and I wrestled. I said, I don't like that. Because I was brought up under some of the faith teachings, and I mean, I wanted instant everything. Right now, I wanted to be delivered from every problem, everything that had happened to me in my past. And I was a little discouraged and disillusioned because it wasn't all happening as quickly as I wanted it to happen. I don't know if anybody else has been there. You know, and I tried claiming, I tried quoting scriptures, I memorized scriptures, I did everything I knew how to do. And it just didn't seem to work overnight. And what's the problem here? So I would really wrestle with that one day. And I had built a little house, and I was living in a little place back in East Texas, and I decided I was going to have a nice garden that year. And so I went out with the tractor and plowed that garden up, cut down all the weeds first with the big mower, plowed up this big old garden out there, planted all kinds of stuff, carrots, beans, peas, squash, just everything you can think of that's good. But you know, there just wasn't enough of me to go around. And guess what happened to my garden? That beautiful garden produced carrots that were not much bigger than this because the weeds ate up all the sunlight. I had good intentions. And the Lord began to speak to me with that garden and remind me of the struggle that I had with that scripture. You know, I was so scattered in so many directions. There wasn't enough of me to be applied to very many things. But as I began to grow in the Lord and I began to have more of my life disciplined, I found that I was able to do more than I was before. Not only could I keep a garden, but I could do this and I could do that and I could do that. And I began to learn that as I increased in who I was and what I was able to do, I was able to inherit the land, and that garden was a practical application for me. My life. I remember I used to, when I would go into a job that I had, they would play rock music. And that was one of the things I listened to back when I was in the world. And I could go in there, and if it only played 5 minutes, it took me half of the rest of the day to get that out of my brain. If I came from the house and my dad had fussed at me or said something I didn't like and I had a crossword with Dad, guess what I heard in my brain all the rest of the day?
Argument, fussing, and fighting. Didn't matter how much I tried to take thoughts captive, all I heard was arguments, fussing, and fighting. Well, guess what? I can walk into a party and hear all that stuff, and I don't even hear it anymore. Why? Because God was able to get more of me. You know, I used to pray a prayer, and my prayer has really changed a lot in the past year. I used to pray, Lord, I want more of you. I want more of you. And I do. I want more of him. But something happened one time when I was out of the country at a place, and my prayer changed that day. I said, Lord, I'm not asking for anything from you today, except I want you to have more of me. You know, I think we have such a mentality sometimes of getting from God. And he has paid such a high price for us that we do not understand that price that he has paid. And we run around doing our own things and not realizing that we have been bought with a price. With the price of him. You know, I went through a stage where I had demons that picked me up and threw me out of bed. They came and choked me and tried to kill me. They came and did things to me that I won't repeat. And imagination's no limit on that almost. It was the things that happened to me because of things I got involved in the world. And I was reading in Colossians 1 and 13. You can turn to that. You know, we read his word so many times and we do not understand what he has done. We don't understand the power in his word. We don't understand the deliverance in his word. We run here and there looking for someone to cast the devil out of us when he has come and set us free. Verse 12 of Colossians chapter 1, it says, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Man, ponder that for a minute. Made us able to be partakers. I mean, we don't have to just sit out and have the crumbs like the little woman did and say, Lord, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table. He said, the bread is for the children. He's got good stuff for us. He said, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. And I read that and I said, God, this is not true for me. Just the night before, I had things trying to kill me. And I read this word, and I said, Lord, your word says that you have delivered me from the powers of darkness. If you have delivered me, then why is this happening? He says, because my word is not what you see as truth. You see truth as what's going on. He says, that's what you're basing reality on of your experience right now. But the truth of the matter is that I have set you free. And when you put your wholehearted confidence in my word and see that I have set you free, it's not that I'm going to set you free, that I have set you free, then you can operate from that basis of, wait, I have been set free. Yeah, I have to shake the dust off of my feet. It's like Jesus said, you know, I've got to wash your boy's feet. Got to wash your feet. So we walk through the world sometimes. We get a little dust on our feet. Peter, you know, you're not washing my feet, Master. Oh, Lord. He said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. He says, okay, give me a bath. He said, hey, you're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. His word comes and cleanses us. His word comes and delivers us. His word sets us free. And I began to see the reality of that word there. Even though the things were going on and things would happen, and my spirit began to come alive, his word, wait a minute. Even though this is still going on and I'm wrestling with these things, I am free. I don't have to get to some place that one day I'll finally be free. Wait a minute. I am free in the midst of all these things that are going on. And this word, just like a seed that is planted in the ground that germinates and begins to grow and it brings forth the fruit, like the disciples said, increase our faith. He said, plant the seed and it grows and produces corn. His word planted in our heart begins to produce the life of that word in us. We look for quick fixes. We look for this. We look for that. His word us is what sets us free. And God began to deal with me in another area of my life. I don't know how I picked it up. I guess it was just the devil. But I used to take great pride in calling myself a silver-tongued liar, able to lie myself out of anything. I was so good, I believed it. That's delusion, folks. When you start believing your own lies and knowing that you're telling the truth, you're so convinced that your lies are true. I'd been serving the Lord for a while. I'd stopped outward lying. Hello, I didn't lie outwardly. But on the inside, these little thoughts to justify things. These little thoughts that come. What happens when I'm confronted in this situation? This little string of thoughts to make it look all right. How about the ways that we are able to talk to people and leave them with an impression that is not exactly true? We know what to say. We know how to say it. We didn't say anything that was a lie. You hear what I'm saying? We didn't outright lie, but we painted the truth in such a way that it left an impression that wasn't really what it is. It says God desires truth on the inward parts. On the inward parts. So that when we speak, when we talk to people, we leave the impression of what's really true. And wrestle with that, because it was so easy to let people think this or let people think that, because, you know, we don't like people to look bad at us. The fears that we wrestle with, the different things, the abilities that we plant thoughts in people's minds by saying certain little things. Hello? Y'all know what I'm talking about? It seems like folks do it all day long, and we just pick it up sometimes. God desires truth in the inward parts. Just really begin seeking Him and saying, Lord, I want me on the inside to be me on the outside, and me in the pulpit to be the same as out in the street. And I don't want there to be two different people. I don't want to be trying to please this person and do this and do that. I want to be one consistent person, Lord. And it wasn't like I was the major chameleon, the major this or that. But you know, in the light of God's presence, when we begin to see the games that we play and the things that we do, we begin to realize, wait a minute, this isn't all for real. Then I went through a phase of dealing with that. And I guess I kind of picked this up from the environment that I grew up in. You know, I was able to read people well. Some of us have the ability to read people well. We're able to pick up what they think and what they like and what they dislike. And we're able to tailor our personality to get them to like us. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some people went on the other side and just went into flat abject rebellion and said, you know, where to the rest of the world, I'll do what I want to do. And if they don't like it, you know. But the most of us respectable people learned how to, well, respectable ones, you know. At least I thought it was. More detestable than respectable. But the respectable ones of us learned how to read people. And we learned how to put up a front. And I learned how to read what people expected of me and what they wanted of me. And I learned how to be a man pleaser, a people pleaser. Go to the jobs, yes, we need to do a good job for the boss, but we don't have to be a boss pleaser just for the purpose of pleasing the boss. We need to have the mentality or objective to please the Lord. You know, quite honestly, that is a challenge to work out in our souls, to where our souls, we are for real. And I came to a place one day, I was praying before I went to work. God, the light of God's presence came into my room that morning, and I began to see myself. I saw me here, and I saw all these things that I had picked up from outside of myself that I liked, that I thought were neat, that I thought other people liked, and all these personalities that I put on myself. And I came to the realization that morning that my life was a living lie. Even though I was telling the truth with my mouth, the way I was living was a lie because it wasn't even real. Any of y'all understanding what I'm talking about? You know, I have a little bit of challenge sharing this type of teaching. I have somewhere I'm going with it because I'd like to hold by the Word and teach from the Word. But as I laid down last night, I felt the Lord was telling me, He says, I want you to share about these different things. And I go, Lord, I don't feel real comfortable about that. It may not be what Glenn would like. It may not be what they're expecting. And it's kind of like He says, but had you rather please me? I go, okay, Lord, maybe you got somebody that needs to hear this. Maybe they need to see me stand up here looking like a blubbering idiot or something. I don't know. But you know, as Christians, we have got to be real. We've got to be people. You know, in John, it says, you know, the word of life. And we saw him and we handled him and we touched him. You know, the disciples saw Jesus. They handled him. They touched him. You know, are we handleable? Are we touchable? Can they handle and touch Jesus in our lives? Or do we have all these things around about us that they can't get to us and touch us? They can't get to him and touch him in us. Then came the crisis point at that. I just laid on the floor. I mean, I sit there and all the hundreds of thoughts that began to go through my mind. Well, who in the world am I? And the light went on and I understood why so many people went into Eastern religions. Why so many people went into drugs and went away to the mountains to have these experiences to try to find out who they were. I was at that point. And I knew I couldn't go that way. Because I'd already had enough of experience with the Lord to know that he was for real. And I just laid on the floor and just laid there and said, God, I had rather lay here and die than to keep living like I'm living. Now, I'm not talking I was out sinning and doing bad stuff like that. But I saw that I was not for real. And the Lord spoke something to me. You know, I'm sitting there thinking, well, what do I do to find myself? Who am I? What do I want? And he just spoke a simple little sentence to me. He says, don't be so concerned trying to find out who you are, but find out who I am in you. And I begin to understand what he was saying to me, that my identity as a person, now that I have been born again, is him. He is my identity as a person, because he is who I am. You hear what I'm saying? And the wrestles we go through of putting self to death and all this stuff, I believe as we begin to see him for who he is, a lot of those wrestles fall off. Now, why all these little details and all this? He said you're not going to take all the land in 1 year. But little by little, as you increase, you're going to inherit it. Did those demons stop throwing me out of bed the next day? No. But guess what? They hadn't done it in years and years. And I don't expect it to happen again. They've walked in the bedroom and woke me up in the middle of the night, surrounded the bed, and just start hollering all these things. Risen up many times and just looked around at them, and I said, shut up in Jesus' name. I'm going to sleep.
Hallelujah.
The fear walk in the room that make your hair stand on your hand, stand on your head and make you just feel like some terror or something terrible is fixing to happen to you right there. Oh, I know who you are. Good night. You know, as we increase, we'll begin to inherit the land. Maybe you're not there yet. I remember I was visiting with a dear brother. His name is Leonard Ravenhill. He lived not too far from where I used to, and I got to know him a bit through another ministry I was involved in. I went and visited his home one day, and I was talking to him about prayer and his prayer life. He shared with me that he prayed 8 hours a day. At that point, he was praying 8 hours a day. I said, brother, I have a hard time doing 30 minutes to an hour. Yeah, and he just began to encourage me. You know, son, start off small. If it's only 15 minutes a day, just continue in that. And you'll grow into it. He says, I'm not where I'm at just overnight. This didn't happen to me overnight. I tried to take some courage from that. I didn't take too much courage because I'm thinking, Lord, this man's able to pray 8 hours a day. And here I am. Do I not love you, Lord? What's the problem? No, I just hadn't grown to the place where I could do that. I still don't pray 8 hours a day. 4 is my max right now. And I don't do that very often. Paul's usually much less. But we grow into the things of God. Here's another one. Ministry. I started to say I used to be a teary-eyed, crying, compassionate person all the time. And I started to go, well, that's real funny. Here I am teary-eyed right now. But I used to have such a bleeding heart for people. And I still do. But you know, I came to find out that there was such a mixture in my own heart in ministering to people that I was in such a desperate need of wanting someone to reach out and love me that I was able to feel their pain. It wasn't their pain I was usually feeling. It was my pain I was feeling. And I was desperately trying to reach out to them, and I was actually trying to help myself. Yeah, God worked through all that. God ministered to a lot of people. But finally coming to the place where I'm able to minister without having to have them love me back. The scripture says to give, expecting nothing in return. And I would give, and I was aching and crying in pain as I was giving, because I desperately wanted somebody to love me back. You know what I'm saying? We have all kinds of things that happen in our lives that unless the Spirit of God reveals them to us, we don't recognize it. Did I recognize that that was my motive for ministering to these people? Did I recognize that that was my motive for going to the extremes, trying to help people that wouldn't be helped, didn't want to be helped? No, I didn't see it for years. Probably would have devastated me if I'd understood it. Maybe it wouldn't, I don't know. But as God began to minister to me and I began to understand the Father's heart more, then I had the uplifting of that. And I didn't have to have it. I still like it when people love me back. I enjoy it. And I still want it, but, you know, that's not what drives me anymore. You know what I'm saying? And I have found that that is one of the major underlying things in almost every one of our lives. I've done a lot of counseling and ministering and stuff. And one of the major root issues down to is the people's need for love. They don't understand the Father heart of God. They're afraid to come to Him when they've failed. Now, if we can't come to the Father when we failed, who do we have to turn to? Amen. Who do we have to look to? Go to counselor, psychiatrist, or whatever? Recent one that God dealt with me about, and that's why it's so much easier for me to minister. Happened a few months ago in my church. I was standing up on the platform and we were worshiping the Lord. And it was one of those times when the presence of God just comes in. You know, sometimes, you know, it's good. It's nice service and stuff. And then there's other times where He just comes in. And I was standing there bawling like a baby and several other people were. Some were, you know, praying. Some were standing there raising their hands worshiping. And we were just there. And the Lord came in and put His finger on something in my heart. And I guess I knew it, but I never really put all the pieces together. Fear of failure. You don't know the agony that I've gone through of just preparing to preach. Hating to even get up here and minister. Wanting anybody, please, God, anybody else preach but me. And then when I finally would do it, He would minister to folks. The agony of going through, of what to say, how to do it, what am I supposed to do here? Do there? Am I going to be able to get all the words out right? Am I going to be able to remember everything that You've said to me, Lord? What about this? And when I used to have to play the piano, when our pianist wasn't there, man, if I missed a note, you know, I was tense trying to play because I couldn't play. I'm not realizing how the fear of failure, it just held me in bondage. Hear what I'm saying? You know, it was similar to my striving after all the education that I've gotten. You know, almost meaningless. I can understand what Paul meant when he says, I count it all but dung for the surpassing knowledge of Christ Jesus. You know, I studied and got all those degrees so that I would finally feel like I was valuable. That I was worth something. Because I didn't have any sense of worth in my own self. The things that we do to try to fill the inner needs that we have in our lives. People go from relationship to relationship, trying to find acceptance, trying to find love. Why in the world couldn't He just turn on the light and show me all these things at one time and set me free? Don't ask me. Why hadn't He done you that way? You know, the scripture says, oh, that I might know Him. The power of His resurrection. Boy, I like that piece. And the fellowship of His sufferings. being made conformable even unto his death. He came for the purpose to die. He walked to that end for 30 some odd years. Why didn't he just be born a baby and be murdered the next day or something, you know? I think as we take the time to walk through these things, we'll have something to give. He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. I used to have head knowledge and tell people what to do, and it was right. But guess what? It's another thing when you have to walk through it. It's like in Matthew 7, it talks about, judge not lest you be judged, for the same judgment you judge, you shall also be judged. Then it goes on down. It says, first, remove the mote from your own eye. Then you'll be able to see clearly to get the speck from your brother's eye. You know, after we've gone through the pain of getting it out of our own eye, we'll be able to see clearly, but we'll also be able to have compassion and begin to understand the Father's heart toward other people because we've had to receive it for ourselves. The fear of failure. My church says part of them say they're intimidated by me. I don't know why. I try to be just as human or just as real as I can, and most of them are still scared of me for some reason. If anybody's got any insight in that, you can tell me. Maybe they're hiding something. But I had been teaching my church on transparency and openness and being real. And after God touched me that night, I mean, I was undone. You ever been undone? I was undone that night. And I couldn't preach. I was too big of a mess to preach right then. And so I just came and I sat down on the altar and I just began to talk to them. I just began to share with them what had just happened in my heart. It happened in my life. What God was showing me of how that fear of failing, it debilitated me most of my life in many different areas. I just opened up and shared that area of pain and that hurt in my life. You know what they did? The whole church sat there. Nobody moved. Nobody said a word. Nobody says, I care, I love you. And I sat there for 4 or 5 minutes. That really hurt. You do that, and the people you've been ministering to for over 2 years kind of just sit there. Then I shared with them, I said, folks, you don't understand how painful and how much this hurts. I said, you know, I'm trying to explain to y'all and teach you about transparency and openness. You know, let me explain to you what would be good to do at a point like this. It would be good to encourage me or affirm me or at least say, hey, we care. You don't have to say, I understand these stupid little phrases. I know what you're going through. Oh, yeah, right. It's like we go to funerals and say, don't worry, I understand, honey. And had never lost anybody. You know? See, it would be good to encourage. It would be good to love. Yeah. It would have been good if somebody could have come up and said, I care, and just hugged me. Somebody have just reached out and prayed for me. Yeah. But you know, even though the church didn't reach out at that point, the Father did. It doesn't matter how deep the hurt or what lack other people have or their inabilities to be able to minister. The Father can still minister to us if we will allow Him. It was hard for me to sit there and to feel that hurt and to be able to say, okay, Lord, I'll let you love me. Because it's something about hurt in our life that we don't want anybody close to us at that point, even though we're hurting and wanting them close. And it tends to project even over to the Father. Don't know why, all the reasons, but He gave me enough grace at that point just to be able to say, Lord, You can minister to me. And I guess in sharing that, I want to say, we need to learn to be open and real with one another. It's painful at times. It's extremely painful. You know, just, I mean, it was like, at that point, it was almost like I felt an error pierce me. It's the words that came with that error were just, forget these people. Forget them. You've spent this many years trying to minister to them. And in your point of need, they don't care. Go somewhere else. And then the deadness tried to come in with that. The deadness to try to kill the love that I had toward those people. Fiery darts. Errors come at times. And we have to allow the Lord to minister to those. Because if we don't, bitterness can fester. Hurt. Unforgiveness. It doesn't have to be that type of situation. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's something else. And they do something. And the darts come, the arrows come, and pierce into your soul. We can't let them stay. We have to forgive, and we have to love. That's part of dying to self. Maybe I'd have been justified to say, forget y'all. Go somewhere where they appreciate me, love me, or something. Well, God hadn't sent me anywhere else yet. So who am I there to please? Am I there to please them? Am I ministering to them just because they have needs? No. I'm to minister to them because it pleases my Father.
Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.
Is it easy all the time? No. No. So many times we want to run from situations. How many people does God put in our life or around about us? He says, I want you to minister to this person. And they end up hurting us. They say, forget them. We need to guard our heart with all diligence. For out of it come the issues of life. Guard our heart with all diligence. Well, are we ever justified? No. We're never justified to allow bitterness in our heart. It doesn't matter how bad they hurt or what they've done. He was despised and rejected of men. Stricken and smitten of God. Yet he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed.
Hallelujah.
Are we going to be like our Lord? You know, I don't believe Christianity is something that we can put on from the exterior. Christianity has to be something that comes forth from the interior. And that's a whole lot different. I started off living my Christian life. Boy, I studied the Word. I still study. But my approach was different. I had to know what it said so I could do what was right. Well, in one sense, that's correct. But I've come to the place where I'd much rather know who it is that said it and to understand his heart than being able to do what he said as a piece of cake. It's kind of like people that fall in love. They'll do anything for this person they love. Why? They just want to please this person that they love. And I think that is lost in so many Christians' relationships. They don't have the deep love for the Lord anymore. They do what they do because they're supposed to. We live what we live because we need to be a respectable Christian, and what are other people going to think about us if we don't do what's right? And much of people's Christian lives is lived because of what they think other people think of them. And we haven't understood the heart of the Father. Because once we begin to see and understand his heart, it makes it much more enjoyable.
Yes, sir.
You know, I think back to that night when I sat there. And to see that the Father was pleased with me by not sitting there and saying, forget it, write them off. I know I'm not going to be there forever. And I believe he's going to send me somewhere else to minister later. But until that time comes, I can't run. Hello? God puts us in situation after situation. And we tend to want to run instead of learning what he wants us to learn. I look back at this church. You know, the scripture said God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus, and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. To the some, we're the savor of life unto life. I mean, we smell like Jesus to some of them. Say, hey, that helps me. But to some, it says we're the savor of death. It spells death to their selfish life. They don't like being around us because they feel convicted. They feel condemned. They feel something. It's one thing if you love them and care for them and they feel like that. It's another thing if we walk around self-righteous and acting like holy Joes. You know, one of my desires was I wanted to go to some place where Jesus hadn't been preached. And I said, you know, I want to go somewhere, start off on an even footing. And so I'd been to the mission field and he told me, I haven't called you to be a lifetime missionary down here in Mexico. So I stayed a little while longer and went back home and went the direction he wanted. And that was at the point I thought, you know, if I'm going to please God, I've got to go to the utmost extreme. Got to forsake all, go to the mission field, live in poverty, and minister to these poor people. You know, that'll finally please God. Well, that wasn't what he required. You know, what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your Lord. It doesn't require all these great feats of service to please him. The feats of service we do are out of the love that we have for him. Not something we do to try to get his pleasure or his approval. It's interesting. He sends me, not there, but he sends me to a little church that's a split off of another church that's been split again. It's got a couple of witches that are part of the congregation. Literally. One is a practicing witch. There's another one that's a druid priest. Several other things are going on. There's incest. There's adultery going on. They're singing in the choir. There's this. And I mean, just almost everything that you can think of going on in this little place. I didn't know what I'd gotten into. You know? Unfortunately, we weren't able to salvage all the people. There's some that left. Some that are still lost. It was a broken body of people. God took a man fresh out of seminary that was broken and destroyed by seminary. Sends him to a church that's in an absolute mess. And me in a mess at that time. And decides he's going to begin to heal both of us. Wasn't because of my education. I figured that ran out in about 2 weeks after being there. All the church growth methods. All the this, all the that. Oh, man, the stuff they teach in seminary. The cemetery is quite accurate. I think I've said this here before. Some of y'all hadn't heard it. I mean, I was in so much turmoil. I came home on Christmas from seminary and got drunk. Oh, don't look at me sanctimonious, folks. I was hurting, man. Here I was in a big full gospel seminary working for as an accountant for Pat Robertson's organization there, going to seminary full time and being involved in a church, and nobody reached out to help me when I was hurting. I didn't know what else to do. I prayed and I couldn't seem to get any help from the Lord. Went home and dived into a bottle of wine. I think it was a gallon bottle. You talk about getting drunk. I hadn't drunk in a long time. Wait a minute. That's not totally true. Here's how bad it had gotten. I was working with a church planning group. I'm planning a church, a home church. Go out and do the church planning and work on that. And as soon as it's over, I stopped by the 7-Eleven and picked me up 2 40-ounce slit malt liquors. Drink before I got home. Go sit out by the seashore and cry in Virginia Beach because of the pain that was in my life. Came home, still the pain, and got drunk and went home. Laid out drunk on the bathroom floor, been puking my guts out. And the Lord walks in the room. Hell, he didn't come in preaching. He didn't come in hellfire and brimstone. But I saw Jesus in a different way that night. He walked in and he saw me in my mess. To this day, he's never fussed at me about it. But he walked in and I sobered up real quick, and his compassion just began to reach out and minister to me. I got up off the floor and got in the shower and took a shower and then went to the bedroom and sat in the middle of the bed for the next 2 hours crying as he ministered to the hurt and the pain that was in my life. Because I was striving so hard. I hadn't understood his love until that point. Been following the Lord for, what, 10 or 11 years at that point. And finally, his love began to break through. Why didn't he do that at the first? I don't know. I guess he's God and he can do it the way he wants to.
Amen.
But little by little, I began to increase. And I'm not there anymore. You know, you may look at your life and say, man, I got a mess here. I got a mess here. You know, one of the things I learned through all these things I went through was I can trust him. I can trust him with my feelings, with my thoughts, my emotions, with my pain, with my desires, with my wants. I can trust him. Granted, we're all supposed to trust the Lord. And I'm sure all of us trust him in different levels and different areas. But there's some areas it's like we want to keep our hand on it. And we want to do it, don't we? Hard to let those things go. We say we trust him with our mouth. But what about really trusting him in that area? Okay. Man, oh man. Well, I shouldn't leave the church in that state. Even though we've lost several, it's over twice the size it was when I came, which isn't the biggest in the world, you know, but God's got them about 80% healed now. There's peace in the house. Oh, do we still have challenges? Sure. Still have people that act like the south side of a north-facing horse? Sure. I see a few of y'all caught that. But learning I don't have to respond to all that. It's not my church. I'm not responsible for the way that everybody behaves. Jesus said, I will build my church. And all I have to do is find out what part he wants me to help him build with and let the rest of it go. Because for so long a time, I got so enmeshed in the situation that its success meant my success. And its failure meant my failure. Can't live like that. I took everything to heart. Desperate praying man, you know, when folks do things they shouldn't do or do this. I mean, it was desperation type prayers. Instead of praying in confidence. I'm saying, Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. I'm not going to worry about it. This person blows up again. Doesn't matter if they do this again. I had one of the elders very angrily leave the church, tried to destroy my reputation in the town, tried to destroy me. His family turned against me. And guess what? It's good to be able to forgive. Because I don't have animosity. He's still in a mess. His son that tried to split the church is, I think he's younger than I am and got crippling arthritis. I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to prove myself. All I have to do is to please my Father. And I believe if we will begin to get that understanding in our walk with God, it will be much better. Much better. Because if we were honest, we would all see areas where we're still trying to please people. Paul said, if I was still trying to please man, I would not be the servant of Christ. And there's one little piece of a verse in that, as the deer pants after the water, that really spoke to me at one point. It says, to you alone may my spirit yield. You know, it's one thing for when somebody says a word to us and we're able to keep our mouth shut and not say anything back. But our spirit already yielded to the anger. Our spirit already yielded to lots of other things. We kept the outside in control because we've learned how to be civilized folks and respectable. But our spirit gave into things. And as God began to deal in my heart in that, just shortly after about dealing with truth in the inward parts, yielding my spirit. What do I yield my spirit to? Most of us still wrestle with the thoughts that come into our mind and can't even keep our mind under control, much less having a clue of what's going on in our spirit. And it says the Lord is looking for worshipers, those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I believe that that applies also. He's looking for men and women of God who will serve Him in spirit and in truth. Not in just the outward works, not in the outward conformity to some religious standard, but becoming so acquainted with His Spirit that we begin to emanate Christ from our innermost being. And that is who we become. Instead of trying to be Christians, we are Christians because that's what radiates from our inward being, because we have learned how to yield our spirit to His Spirit. How do the words of knowledge work? How do the other things work? Learning how to yield ourselves to His Spirit. All the miracles and all those things are great and fun. I was at a place the other day and someone said something to me that just clicked reels of things back over into my heart. He was talking about their church. It's a church I used to be part of down in Marshall. And he says, you probably wouldn't recognize our church anymore. You wouldn't recognize what's going on here. He says, we're more interested now in becoming sons of God instead of the gifts and the callings and all the anointings and all the other stuff. We're learning to grow up and to be sons and daughters of God. And that's just gone over and over my head since yesterday when we stopped by there. Do we see ourselves as sons and daughters of God? Or do we see ourselves as sniveling little people trying to live a Christian life? Trying to get up on top of the problems and situations that were going on. Trying to get the devils out of our lives so we can live victorious. Trying to overcome this temptation. Trying to overcome this habit or this sin. Or do we see ourselves growing up to be sons and daughters of God? God did not create us to be these sniveling little urchins crawling around as David described himself, I am a worm and no man. Maybe he was because he was reeling in his sin. The consequences of his sin, but God has not called us to be worms. He's not called us to be people that just can barely scrape by in life. That just have just enough to make it over the top. Oh, praise God. He's not giving us just manna for each day and then a double dose on one day to get us through for a Sabbath. He came to take us into the promised land where there's stored up grain for years to come. There's fruitful vines out there. There's trees with plenty of fruit on them. There's fields with a harvest out there. Abundance is what He has for us. He came to give us life and life abundantly. Not just enough to barely get by. Lord, please help me get through this day. That's not to be our understanding of the Christian life. That is not life and life abundantly. What happened to us always being triumphant? The devils that come to torment us. I'm trying to choose my words real carefully here. Our deliverance comes from the Lord. It can come here. I thank God for the deliverance that people get here. But we can get deliverance with the Lord too. Our answer is not in a man. Our answer is in the person of Jesus Christ. He wants to form His character and nature in us. You know, I personally believe that when a Christian wakes up in the morning, you know, they shouldn't wake up, oh no. You know, it's another day, all these problems, you wake up and you feel like all these bad things are going to happen. I believe that when we wake up, little devils that's been assigned to us go, oh no, he's awake again. Please assign us to somebody else. I don't want to have to get beat up again today by this dude. And I think that we, many Christians, have the opposite mentality. What's the devil going to do to me today? He's probably going to attack me here. He's going to attack me there. Oh, he's really been giving me a hard time over here. Bless his holy name. You hear what I'm saying? But as we increase, we will inherit the land. We got a physical body to possess. We've got a soul to take captive to the obedience of Christ. We've got a mind. We've got a will that needs to be bent to the leaning of the Holy Spirit, not our own bending of what we used to want. We've got emotions. How many dogs do you see wagged by their tail? But we see people all day long wagged around by their emotions. We need to take our emotions into obedience to Christ. Yeah, I feel my emotions, but I don't let them rule me. Hello? We are the victors, not the victims. We need to have an understanding that God's desire is for us to increase. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, favor with God and man. He wants us to grow in Him. Not just always wrestling around, oh, this devil's after me again. I just don't know what to do. I got to go back to Lake Hamilton and get deliverance again. Hello? Yeah. Thank God that you can get deliverance here. But that's not how we're to have to walk, folks. We are to walk as victors in Christ. Beginning to understand who we are. I read in Hebrews about, you know, let's leaving the elementary principles. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, eternal judgment, resurrection from the dead. Let's leave these elementary things and let's go on to perfection. And I sit here and say, half these people don't even have a concept of what repentance is.
That's right.
Faith? Well, yeah, I believe in God for this. Yeah, I believe God's going to take care of this situation. That ain't faith, folks. Faith is seeing it before it happens. There's a lot of people with presumption. But faith is seeing it and knowing it before it happens. We see into the mind of God. Jesus said, I only do the things that I see my Father doing. I only speak the things I hear my Father speaking. He was walking in faith. That's who we're to be. That's an elementary thing. Elementary thing. Wait, I've been delivered from the powers of darkness. Well, it's not happening to me, God. How come these devils are still doing this to me if I'm delivered? Yeah. Elementary, dear Watson. Basic. Repentance. That's when God comes in and gives you the grace so that your nature is changed and it's bent toward Him instead of bent toward the world. Doctrine of baptism. Being baptized into His death. Baptism, oh, we did. Baptized into His death. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We're to walk as He walked. If we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we'll be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Elementary things here. If we're walking in the likeness of His resurrection, how many devils are going to be living in us? Hello? Eternal judgment? Laying on of hands? I mean, the laying on of hands, most of this I've seen is little kids play. Oh, I've got this gift. You receive it in Jesus' name. It's like a little toy they play with. God's gifts are not toys. Paul says, I desire to come to you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be established. Something elementary here. Perfection. He says, let's go on unto perfection. Let's talk about walking in a realm of the Spirit on the highway of holiness where the unclean thing does not come upon it. The beast doesn't come upon that highway. Let's talk about walking in a realm where we begin to see things that the natural eye doesn't see, and we walk in a realm of the Spirit. We begin to hear from the realm of the Spirit. In Him we live and move and have our being. Not just an occasional glory bump. Hello? Walking in a place where we begin to be transformed, where we begin to wake up and see His likeness in us. Hello? All right. That's kind of some of the thoughts I wanted to share with y'all this morning. I'd wanted to there's a song that the Lord had given me here, I guess a couple of months ago. I guess I've still got a few minutes. I was going to sing this as the dear one, but the music is different from the one I know. I may do it next. But God's given me a few songs every once in a while. And I sat there before service trying to remember what the words were. So y'all can just kind of worship the Lord with me, if you will.
Lord, you are worthy. Lord, you are worthy of my praise. Lord, you are holy. Lord, you are holy and my King. And I worship you. Worship you, Lord, you are holy, Lord, you are holy and my King. Lord, you are worthy, Lord, to you I sing, and I worship you. In praise, for you are the holy righteous one, and I worship you. For you are my King and my God. To you I lift my voice in praise.
Sing this next song together.
As a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Stood from the top again.
Panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Father, I ask that you will minister here today. that you'll give us the ability to be fully open and honest with you, Father. And Lord, that something in our share this morning would have ministered to the heart, Lord, begin to minister freedom. Lord, that we be people that can walk in the liberty and freedom of your Spirit. And be able to love you with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares with you. Next verse goes, Lord, your love. Lord, your love is deeper than any ocean. Lord, your love, it is broader than any sea. Lord, your love, it compasses the nation. There's nothing that I want more. Nothing that I want more, my Lord. Nothing that I want more inside of me. Father, that you would cause us to hunger and thirst for your righteousness. Lord, that we'd be a people that loves you and serves you because we love you. Not because we're supposed to. Need to, or obligated to, but Lord, we'd be people that would fall in love with you. Because Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than nothing I desire compares with you. Nothing I desire, my Lord. Nothing I desire. Nothing I desire compares with you. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of your Spirit and your grace. Lord, while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for those that have prepared food today. I ask that you will minister to them, Lord, and bless them. I ask that you would bless and sanctify the food. Nourish our bodies to your service, Father. I ask that your peace and your presence would be over our time of eating. That we just have fellowship in you today, Lord. And I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.